Let me begin this morning, as will many preachers and many pulpits across the nation today, to extend a hearty happy Father's Day to those who are fathers. And we know that the world has set this aside, but for this particular purpose, but the Lord set this day aside for worship and service to Him, and that's why we are gathered here. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. This is a passage that speaks about fathers, the fathers of our flesh, and this being a day in which we think about fathers, commemorate fathers, talk about fathers, perhaps it is very fitting. In that particular letter, the Spirit had the penman write, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" A great question. Of course, that is speaking of God the Father and how we are to reverence Him. When you think about it, fathers have been called many things over the years. I have known folks who called their father Pop. Some call them Daddy. Some have actually gone through their life calling their father Father. But most of us, I think, refer to our earthly fathers as Dad. The word Dad is not found in the Bible. I did an exhaustive search to see if it was before I made such a statement and couldn't find it. However, the word Father is in the Bible a multiplicity of times. It is there regarding those who precede us in life, those who have brought forth offspring and produced life here on this earth. Is they're referencing God. And God is the spiritual father of all who are Christians. And so, being a father, God is the ultimate father. It is definitely improper. It is definitely irreverent to refer to God as Dad. It is irreverent and improper to refer to God as anything other than Jehovah God, for that is what He is. That is who He is. I have heard people make statements like the man upstairs and things like that. Perhaps that's another sermon for another time. But today, being designated Father's Day, I want to look at earthly fathers or dads this morning. Again, oftentimes our fathers are called Dad. And we've set aside this morning to talk about a great dad. As I look back upon my time here on earth, my time at being a dad, I would say that I was a good dad. Well, let me rephrase that. I am a good dad. I still have a son. And so I am a good dad. I wouldn't call myself a great dad. Now, there are those who would say, "I am a great dad." Well, it depends upon your perspective. It depends upon what it is that allows you to consider yourself as good or great. But when you stop and think about it, as we are older, as we are more experienced, we have more knowledge and we have more wisdom than we did when we first became dads. Therefore, we might say that we were a good dad. We are still trying to be a great dad. And we're going to talk about some things this morning relative to being a great dad. As we look back, those of us who are dads, we know that there are things we could have done much differently as a father, as a male parent. But we can't change those things that are done. We can only move forward. We have several men in the congregation who are dads. We have addressed them. We have told them Happy Father's Day. In fact, somebody came in this morning and addressed the whole congregation, "Happy Father's Day." Make sure everybody got covered. That's good. But there are some young men of the congregation who will possibly become dads one of these days. If you are a dad or one day going to be a dad, why not be a great dad? Don't settle for being a mediocre dad or an okay dad. Be a great dad. Well, what does that mean? I guess what we need to do is look at some things that would make one a great dad, not just an okay dad, not just a mediocre dad. But first and foremost, great dads love the Lord. I know in generations past, the men, the dads, would be reticent to utter the words, "I love you." They just didn't express that very well. They might very well at home perhaps tell their spouse that, might even perhaps tell their children, but a lot of the men that I knew from generation past would not say, "I love you." Some of the ones that I've known would perhaps say they love the Lord before they would say to another person, "I love you." But great dads love the Lord. And there's no greater being than God. And great dads know this. And they love the Lord. They express their gratitude toward Him. In fact, what has God done for us? Whether or not a dad is one who serves God or does not, he has to realize that God provided the home. Think about it. In Genesis, we find out that it was not good for man to be alone. And so God created for him an helpmate. He created for him woman. He created family. And so he provided the home. In fact, he governs every properly run home. I say that from the standpoint that if God is the focus of the home and of the dad, then that home is going to be run properly because he will look to God's word to see how God would have it run. God watches over every home that has been established that looks to him for instruction. As Moses spoke in one of his final speeches to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he exhorted them to love God. He exhorted them to love God, and in so doing, the Spirit had him command them to teach their children, to instruct them, to provide for them direction. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." They were to direct themselves in accordance to what God had given them, His word. And that's one of the ways we can show our love to God. And as great dads, we say we love the Lord. Do we show it? Do we dedicate ourselves to His word? Do we love Him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind? That's because loving God is much more important than mouthing the words or having some warm, fuzzy feeling about loving God. Love must manifest itself in the most important way, obedience to God's commands. How can one say that they love God and not follow His commands? How can one say that they are a great dad and not love God and don't keep His commands? In fact, when Jesus was here, He was not our Father. He is God, but He was God the Son. But notice in John chapter 14 and verse 15 how our expression of love to Him was to be made manifest. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's important that we understand that our love to Him would cause us to keep His commandments. And if we're going to be a great dad, we're going to love the Lord. That means we will keep His commandments. Also in John 14 in verse 21, a little further down in that same chapter, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You see how it works here? If we love the Lord, we're going to love the Lord's Father, our Father, if we are Christians. What is the love of God? Well, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 makes it very clear. If we love Him, we're going to do what Jesus said to do in John 14. 1 John 5, 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." How is it those people claimed, even in Jesus' day, that they loved Him, but some would refuse to do the things that He said to do? Loving God keeps one close to God. We all have people we love in this life. We love our Father. If our Father is still with us, do we not want to be close to Him? If we love God, we're going to be close to Him. It was He who instituted the home. And so there is wisdom in being near Him. There are blessings that come from being near Him. And great fathers know this. Great fathers love the Lord, and they will do what the Lord has said to do. What are some of the things that the Lord has said for a great dad to do? Great dads train their children. Having fathered a child, I feel guilty at times because the training oftentimes was left to his mother. She did a great job, by the way. But fathers are to train a child. Circumstances existed and the situation was that I had to be away quite a bit. But know that the training that he was receiving was the same training that I would have provided, I hope, were I there all the time. An exhortation to train children is found in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. And oftentimes people throw this out when a child has become, less than honorable toward their parents. Less than honorable toward God. Less than honorable toward the things that he should do and the way he should live. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Indeed, when you're bringing up a child, you're raising a child, and if a great dad is training a child, he's going to train them in the ways of God, in the ways that he should be raised, the way that he should go. And hopefully that seed implanted up in that mind of that child eventually will sprout fruit, and they will. Granted, they have been given time to do so. And hopefully, they will turn and follow that advice. They will return and serve God faithfully. But how does this come about? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we read verses 4 and 5 previously, when he said that they were to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, we know that includes training our children. In verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy 6, as Moses exhorted the Jews, he said, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." First and foremost, you must have it in your mind before you can adequately and properly teach it to your children. If you would be a great dad, you're going to have to take in the word of God, showing your love for the Lord. And verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." How do you do that? We mentioned this morning in class, repetition, right? They must also see in us the things that are going on, the things that we would have them know. "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What is he saying? You're going to be talking the talk, but you're also going to be walking the walk. If you're going to be a great dad, you're going to train your children. What does it mean to train? If you look up definitions for train, I'm not talking about the locomotive. I'm talking about what it means to train a child. It is to initiate or disciple. And sometimes, yes, it includes discipline. Another dictionary says to teach a particular skill or type of behavior through practice and instruction over a period of time. When they see that you're going to walk that way and you're going to provide for them, you're going to give them the things that they need, you're also going to instruct them, you are training them. And if they see that example, they hear those words, and I'll guarantee you they will learn more from your example than they will from your words. But when those two things align and those two things walk hand in hand with the Word of God, that's what they're going to learn. Training involves instruction, but it also involves the hands-on, the practical, the application of the things that are taught. And there are many areas wherein dads need to train their children. First and foremost, in the study of God's Word. Men, fathers, look back on your lives. Think about your time before your children. How many times did they see you with the Bible open on your lap, reading and studying? Or was it Reader's Digest or Sports Illustrated? Just something to think about. We are to teach our children how to work, how to labor. You know, there's not a dad among us that does not want their children to have it better than they had it. I've heard that from my grandfather. I heard it from my father. I've said it regarding my son. If he has children, perhaps he will say it about his. But we ought to teach them how to work and how to labor. In fact, that's how one gets through life. We ought to train them how to properly manage finances. It's amazing today to me how many young people have trouble with finances. And they say, well, we just don't understand. We don't figure how to get by. You know, mom and dad, they seem to know. They seem to have worked it out. Maybe the dads didn't teach the kids that you have to work and you have to bring in and you have to pay bills and you have to manage these things. We do have a great example. We have Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Abraham was a great father. Why was he a great father? Notice what the Lord said of him. For I know him, that he will command his children and household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him. God made promise to Abraham. But Abraham had obligation. Part of that obligation was to train his child. Great dads also set the proper example. We've already touched upon that. You know, it's one thing to hear something taught. It's another thing to see it lived in the life of the person. The Spirit knew this, and he showed it through Paul. Paul knew the power of example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Because Paul knew the power of a good example, he provided a good example. And the Spirit had him write to the Corinthian brethren there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Dads need to set the right example in many areas of life. First and foremost, for being faithful to God. That should always come first. Secondly, being a good husband to his wife. Being a good father in providing. Showing how to practice the virtues of Christian living in daily activities of life. Stop and think about it. It only takes one flaw in a pattern to cause the thing that is created to be damaged or destroyed. Dads, do you want to be that flaw? Don't think so. So let's set the proper example to be great dads. Great dads also, as much as we hate to do it, sometimes have to ask for forgiveness. And I'm not talking about asking forgiveness of God. We all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. And there's no such thing as a perfect dad. Every one of us are humans. We will make mistakes. We will stumble sometimes. Sometimes the mistakes we make can involve sin. And we know what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Telling a lie. Would we ever intentionally tell our child a lie? Some people think, well, we want to shield our child. And so we're going to tell him a lie about something. Be sure your sins will find you out. How about exploding in rage and anger? Has it happened? Yes. How does it affect that child? They run crying. Fearful. What about immoral activities? Is that what our child sees in us? When that happens, we need to ask forgiveness, not only of God, but also of our child. How about hypocrisy? All of these things are important. You know, some mistakes are not sinful, but they still need forgiveness. Never done this, but I've known of dads who forgot an important ball game their child had. not showing up. Maybe something as trivial as drinking all the milk and the kids don't have any for their cereal. Perhaps you ought to say to your child, I'm sorry. I should have thought of you guys. I said it was trivial. Handing out punishment when the child is innocent. And the truth of the matter is, asking your child, or anyone else for that matter, for forgiveness is hard, because forgiveness involves humility. If you're going to be a great dad, you're going to be humble. What is humility? It involves lowering oneself, or putting oneself before another. Lowering yourself before another. Asking for forgiveness. Coming to our children and asking for forgiveness is tough. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 12, we see that the Lord, or the Spirit, had the penman of Proverbs write, before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, before honor is humility. If indeed we would be a great dad, when we need to ask forgiveness, we will do so. But if we're going to be a great dad, we're also going to fight for our families. You know, it's since God designed the home, it's no surprise that Satan seeks to destroy it. Satan has tried. Go back and look through the Bible. Everything that God has created, everything that God has put in place, Satan does his best, if you can say that about Satan, to destroy it, to harm it, to hamper it. God designed the home, and the home is being attacked in many ways by the wicked one, especially Christian homes. If he can destroy the home, then it's broken down into a group of individuals. And then he can work on the individuals. And once he gets part of the individuals going his way, what happens? Others within the family perhaps follow. We have divorce. We have immorality. We have all sorts of things. Confusion of Bible rules. Lack of spiritual leadership. Materialism. Tolerance and acceptance of the world. Great dads will fight for their families. I want to bring your attention to two verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, this is talking about fighting the good fight of faith. A good dad or a great dad will fight for his family. Timothy was told, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Again, Timothy being the one to whom this was directed, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. We are all, if we are Christians, a soldier of the cross. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Friends, great dads fight for their families. Do we need examples? Joshua would be a great example. If you look at Joshua's life, you'll see that he was trained, he was instructed, he was provided an example. And he fought. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15, perhaps one of the greatest speeches he made to Israel, some great advice, because he'd already made up his mind who he was going to serve. But he made them aware of the fact that they had a choice. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. The evidence was abundant that some of the Israelites brought with them the ideas, the concepts, the worshiping of idols from Egypt. And he said in verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was a great father figure to Israel. He was a great dad because he fought for his family and showed them how to serve God. In fact, great dads are those who will make it to heaven. You know, we mentioned that Abraham was a father whom the Lord knew would train his children. There are some other things that we know about Abraham. Time would not permit this day for us to tell everything that the Bible says about Abraham. But he sent God's hall of the fame of the faithful, hall of the faithful, they call it. He's mentioned specifically in 6 verses in Hebrews regarding being faithful. We also know that Abraham in Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 23, is in the realm of paradise in the Hadean realm. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What does that mean? That means because he was a great dad, he was at rest. Somebody said, well, you mean he didn't go to heaven? No, because there are none yet in heaven. But heaven and the church is for those who are faithful and true in carrying out God's will on earth. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we see Jesus responding to the Jews that were there, those who had the opportunity or would have the opportunity when the church came into being, of being obedient to it. He said unto them, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Well, what does it mean to do the will of his Father? Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. We have throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, God's explanation of what it is to be good, what it is to be, as we're talking this morning, a great dad. But what about those, regardless of their parent, whether or not they're parents, or whether or not they're male or female, what about those who would go to heaven eventually? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know, it's intriguing how that God, the Heavenly Father, assigns to man positions that he himself occupies. You ever thought about that? We think about God, and we think about all the attributes of God, but think about some of the positions that man occupies that God himself not only has ordained, but in many cases has assigned unto himself. He's given the positions of shepherds to elders. Jesus himself is called the good shepherd. God has assigned the role of deacons for servants in the church. Jesus himself was a servant. God has given the position of father to men upon earth, and he himself occupies the position of father. He created the positions of fatherhood. He occupies the position of heavenly father. He, through Christ, is the one who can perfectly judge those who are dads, whether or not they are great dads, or whether they have been very poor in their performance in that capacity in this life. We have an admonition in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 relative to dads. In fact, relative to everyone. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. But there's an interesting thing about fatherhood. You cannot be a father until you beget a child, or unless you adopt a child. God cannot be your spiritual heavenly father unless or until you are born spiritually. A lot of focus today will be upon Father's Day, Father's Day gifts, phone calls, things being done for dads. All of this because they begat a child. God begets children through the Word of God. What does that Word of God say to do so that one can be born spiritually? So that one can be a child of God? So that they can adequately and properly say, "Our God and Father, which art in heaven." Well, one must hear the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So it is important so one to hear the Word of God. One must also believe. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 we read, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is the very foundation of Christianity before they can become a child of God. One must also repent in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." One must also confess. Notice that we were to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What good is that belief unless we will confess it? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great confession. And then one is to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. None are saved before they are baptized. None are baptized scripturally unless they have heard, believed, and repented and confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But following this, if we would have God as our Father and remain in a good relationship with Him, we will remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Spirit gave the Apostle Paul words to write as an example for us so that we would know how to remain faithful. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Is God your Father today? It's Father's Day. What a great day to ask that question. What a great day to contemplate. He can be. And if you've not done these things, then He's not your Father. But as a Christian, if you have done these things, have you allowed sin into your life? As a father? As a mother? As anyone? If so, then I have an obligation to help you be restored. And you have an obligation to be restored. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And your obligation, if this is your situation, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you do that? Through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Interestingly enough, when one comes to God in initial repentance, having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and wanting to be baptized, they realize and have been taught that in baptism is where they contact the blood of Christ. Also, as an erring Christian, we understand that through repentance and prayer, again, we access that great fountain of blood, that sin can be taken out of our lives, and we can serve God in whatever capacity in this life, whether fathers or not. We all have an obligation to serve God and do His will. We cannot serve Him unless we belong to Him. We cannot belong to Him if we're not walking in accordance to His commandments. So why not today? Guys, if you're a father, be a great dad. If you're going to be a father, be a great dad. And if you're never going to be a dad, that's okay. you can be a great Christian. Won't you come? If you're subject to the invitation, as together we stand and sing.